For more than 30 years, ABC's Wide World of Sports began its programming with the statement that said, and every time it said the same thing, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport. You may not have remembered that first line. Remember the next line? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You remember that? Did y'all ever watch that? You remember the skier that they always showed in the agony defeat line, where that guy was just wiping out, and it just vividly described for you what the agony of defeat looked like, and that just always burned in your mind. It was just that guy just wiping out every time. But I don't want to talk about the agony of defeat this morning. That'd be kind of depressing. I want us to talk this morning about the thrill of victory. Have you ever experienced it? You ever experienced the thrill of victory? Maybe your experience of it has just been seeing it on television. Have you ever seen the thrill of victory on TV, where the football team wins and especially at those college games where those students just rush onto the field? You ever been there? That is the thrill of victory. Or when they take the cameras inside the locker rooms and the guys in the locker rooms are just going crazy. That's the thrill of victory. Or maybe they didn't do this for you when you won the game, but when they have that parade that goes through the city celebrating the champions of that city, that's the thrill of victory. Now, some of you experienced the thrill of victory yesterday, depending on what game you were watching. Some of you didn't experience the thrill of victory yesterday. Some of you yesterday in the same house watching the same game had the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But you know, there's just something about winning. Everybody wants to win. You don't go into a game, you don't go into a match, you don't go into a tournament and think, you know, I just think I'd like to lose this. That'd be about the best thing that would ever happen on this earth. We go in ready to win. But sometimes victories are not certain, just not sure. Not sure if we're going to be able to pull this one out. Sometimes victories are expected. You look at the two teams in the matchup, you say, well, you know, yeah, that team, they ought to win this game. Sometimes victories are lopsided. You ever seen those games? Now, depending on what side of that game you're on, you're enjoying it or you're really not enjoying it. But sometimes victories are just absolutely lopsided. Let me ask you a question. Is there ever such a thing on this earth as a guaranteed victory? You go into a game, you go into a match, you go into a tournament, and you're guaranteed to win. Is that possible? Say, well, I know you're trying to think of the guaranteed victory right now. Perhaps if you were to bring an NFL team to play one of the, I don't know what they call them, I call them peewee teams. But perhaps you would bring one of these NFL teams to play one of these peewee teams that played out on the field maybe yesterday. Perhaps you could, I mean, it depends on the NFL team, obviously. But perhaps you could say that would be a guaranteed victory. But that, even if that was, that's not really fair, is it? You know what another thing that's not fair is? When God takes on Satan. There's something about that victory that you could say is lopsided, couldn't you? There's something about that victory that you can say is guaranteed. When God goes against Satan, who is going to win? Who's going to come out victorious? It's not a question. It's not a matter, well, we're not sure about this. With God, victory is certain. Victory is guaranteed. Well, how do we know that? We know that because when we look at the cross, we find a place of victory. And somebody says, I don't understand that. How can you say that somebody dying on a cross is a place of victory? You know, in all likelihood, the devil looked at the cross and the devil probably thought he finally won. I finally got the better of him. Been fighting all of these years to try to beat him, and I finally beat him. I got him nailed to a cross. And if the devil had that thought, if he had that thought, he was dead wrong about it. When we look at the cross, we find victory. This year we have been emphasizing the theme of what we find at the cross of Jesus. We've talked about a lot of different things this year. Talked about at his cross, I find hope. I find purpose. I find peace. I find belonging. Last month we talked about finding revival. But in our last month, we want to talk about the fact that at his cross, I find victory. I want to encourage you this morning to get your Bibles out. And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning and allow 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to describe this victory to us, with an understanding that if you are on God's team, you are guaranteed victory. It's not a possibility, it is a guarantee. It's not a probability, it is a guarantee. If you're on God's team, you're going to win. You will absolutely be victorious. But when we come to the cross, here's something that we find. We come to the cross and we find death. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is about death. But when I get there, I don't just find death, I find victory over death. When you look at the cross, what do you see? You look at the cross of Jesus and you understand that at his cross, yes, Jesus died on that cross. But why did he die? Because this was a time for Jesus to show himself victorious. To show himself victorious over death. The reality is that death is going to come to every one of us. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. It's guaranteed that we're going to die. You know, sometimes it seems like death is the victor. Sometimes it seems like death is the one who has won. Perhaps you have had someone who tried every medication they could, tried every treatment they could, tried the experimental medications and the experimental treatments, tried everything medically possible, scientifically possible to cure this particular disease, and maybe did everything that was on this earth possible, and they still died. And we think we lost. We think that death won. Sometimes when you're by somebody's bed, and all you can do is stand by and watch, you feel like death wins the battle. But as a Christian, death has not won. As a Christian, we look at these things and we realize that there is an appointment, there is a guarantee, there is something that all of us face. And every last one of us are going to have that appointment come where we all stand and we stare death in the face. But do we need to be afraid of it? Do we need to fear death? Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible talks about those who have a fear of death. And it talks about what Jesus did, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But it talks about those in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage because of what? Because of the fear of death. Through the fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject unto that fear. Let me ask you this morning, and I don't want you to answer out loud, I just want you to answer in your mind. Do you fear death? Do you fear it? It's going to come. It's going to come to all of us. It is not something that we can avoid. Do you fear it? Can I tell you as a Christian that there is no reason to fear death. And the reason is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, you and I don't need to fear death. Look at the verse right before that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says that those individuals through their lifetime were subject to the fear of death and the subject to bondage in it. Look in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. Why did Jesus take on a flesh and blood body? What does verse 14 say? That through death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's the context of verse 15 where it says, who through death, these individuals who were under bondage to Satan, Jesus wanted to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus, verse 14 says, died on the cross to destroy the devil who had the power over death. You and I don't need to fear death because our Savior has been victorious himself over death. He not only died on the cross, he was victorious over his death on the cross. It's not just that Jesus died. We find hope and we find victory at that open tomb. And the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to see the personal guarantee of the personal victory that we have as Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 where Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. Picture this. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. Trumpets were sounded as a sound of victory. They were sounded for a number of reasons, even throughout the Old Testament. They were sounded in order for people to assemble, but they were also sounded for victory. And when that last trumpet sounds, verse 52 says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. What does that mean? Incorruptible. Your body will no longer be subject to decay. Your body will no longer be subject to illness. Your body will no longer be subject to the devil. Was it MC Hammer who said, can't touch this? Basically, that's what happens, is that when you are victorious over death, you're saying to Satan, you're raised incorruptible, can't touch this. You've been victorious. Why? Because of something that grand that you've done? Because at the cross is where we find that victory. And in the resurrection is where we find that victory, where they're dead or raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Look at verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Do you know this saying? Death, how vivid is this? Death is swallowed up in victory. You see, death. Are we fearful of death? Jesus says, I want you to see death swallowed up by the victory that is coming. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're a Christian this morning, there is no need for you to fear death because Jesus has already been victorious over it. Jesus has already won that battle. Death is not something that we need to dread. It's not something that's a matter of doom for a Christian. Death, the Bible describes it for a Christian as a departure. Remember what Paul said? The time of my departure is at hand. It's just like getting on the plane and you're departing from one place and you're going to another. That's what death is. For a Christian, death is not something terrible. It's merely a transition. The Bible describes death as I am present in the body, and then I go from being present in the body to being absent from the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a transition. It's a departure. And it is not something for us to think about as some sort of a cessation of existence where we go out of existence for some reason. Look at verse 51. How does the Bible describe it? What's the word that the Bible used to describe death in verse 51? It describes it as sleep. And when you look at that one, that body who has died, it looks like they're asleep. That's what death is. But as a Christian, we don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to fear it, because we have a Savior who already faced it. And He already was victorious over it. What is it about death that really brings fear? Depending on who you are and your life, you may answer that in different ways. But this passage tells us what it is about death that truly brings fear. Because when we look at the cross of Jesus, we not only see death, we see sin. That's why Jesus was there. Jesus was not on the cross for Himself. Jesus was on the cross for us. Why was He on the cross for us? Because of our sin. When I look at the cross of Jesus, I see sin. I see the Bible saying the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. Every one of my sins was laid upon Jesus. I cannot help but look at a cross and see my sins there. But that's not all I see. I see victory over sin. What is the sting of death? The Bible does not say that the sting of death is death. It does not say that the sting of Jesus' death was merely the fact that He died. What does verse 56 say? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. What is it that gives death its sting? What is it that makes death so horrible? The sting of death is sin. Not death. Not simply the matter where our spirit leaves the body and the body dies. That's what death is in James 2 and verse 26. It's the separation. But the sting of death, what does that mean? What that means is that there was a time when sin was not on this earth. And when sin was not on this earth, death was not on this earth. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible tells us when death came. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Where did death come from? Death came from sin. You remember what God said to Adam? You can eat of all of the trees of the garden except for tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, Genesis 2 and verse 17, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What happened when Adam and Eve ate of that tree? Well, they died that day. They were separated from God. That's what death is. They died spiritually the day that they disobeyed God. The day that they sinned, they were separated from God. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. But something else happened that day. Physical death became a reality for man to face. That's what Romans chapter 5 is saying. That death came because of sin. And sin not only brought death then, sin is still bringing death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin even today, the wages of sin is death. When we look at the reality of the death that we face and that our loved ones face, folks, we need to understand that death was not a part of God's will. But death is simply a consequence of man's disobedience to God's will. And that's where the sting of death comes into play, is where it's the sin that has brought that sting, has brought not just the reality of it, but has brought a separation that's involved in it. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible talks about how we can become enslaved to sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Talking to Christians, he says you need to be dead to sin and alive to God. And then he says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do you know that sin can become your master? Sin can become your lord. Sin can become your ruler, where you obey your master and your lord and your ruler, where you fulfill your master and lord's request and desires. When we allow sin, the enticements of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when we allow those things to reign in our lives, sin reigns in our hearts. Sin grabs a hold of us. Sin takes dominion over us. And if sin takes dominion over us, death has a sting to it. Because the sting of death is that eternal separation that occurs when somebody's not right with God. If the wages of sin is death, and if the sting of death is sin, is there anything that I can do to get rid of that sting? Is there anything that I can do to get rid of the sting of death? We're all going to face death, but can I be ready for it? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teach us? That it was Jesus. That while there is that sting of death, that through Jesus Christ, we can be victorious over sin. We can get rid of the sting of death. We're all going to face death, but we don't have to face death with the sting that it has to it if our sin has been forgiven. If the guilt of our sin has been removed, if the condemnation of our sin has been removed, if the reign of sin in our life has been removed, then we can face death. And we can face death and know that we can be victorious over it because Jesus Christ Himself was victorious over death. Where are you today in your relationship with God? As you think about the appointment that all of us have with death, you're not going to escape it. It's not going to pass you by. You're not going to find a loophole to this one. It's appointed unto man to die. And it's not a certain age. You won't reach a certain age at which, okay, well, I've lived to a point where, okay, death is now probably going to become a reality for me. Death doesn't care about your age. Death doesn't care about how much more you want to do in this life. Death doesn't care about what's going to happen to family members. Death comes to everyone. Are you ready for it? Are you fearful of it? Or can we face death with the thrill of victory? And somebody says, I don't think I can do that. I think about death and it's the agony of defeat. Can we face death with the thrill of victory? Knowing that our sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus, and knowing that if I am a faithful Christian, if I walk in the light as He is in the light, that Jesus will continue to cleanse me from my sin. And if Jesus' blood keeps taking sin away from me, guess what else He's taken away from me? The sting of death. To where I can face it and to be ready for it. I can face it knowing that, no, that's not something that I want to happen necessarily. But as a Christian, I need to face death knowing that. Think about how Paul faced death. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, you remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is the agony of defeat. He was the first one to use that phrase, agony of defeat, and it was just ABC Sports that just stole it from Paul, right? Is that what he said in Philippians 1 and verse 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is the most horrible thing that could ever happen to me. What did he say? To die is gain. Here's a guy who had a death wish, right? I mean, what's his deal? He just wants to die? In the next two verses, Paul looks at the two possibilities. It's the same two possibilities that you and I have. He looked at the possibility of, I can continue to live on in the flesh. And he said, if I continue to do that, what's it going to mean? It's going to mean fruit for God. I'm going to serve God if I live on in the flesh. That's what he meant by, for me to live as Christ. But then he looked at the other possibility in verse 23, of dying. And he said, I am hard pressed between the two. Here's the two options. I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to, the word, depart, transition. Having a desire to depart and to, Paul, you want to die? I don't want to die. I want what comes after that. What does he say? Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Do you want to be with Christ? Somebody says, well, I don't know if I want to be with him today. Do you want to be with Christ? Paul said, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My life, I'm serving God. But if I'm not living, I want to go be with Christ. And you know what the rest of verse 23 says? Which is very far better than living here. Do we believe that? We get so enamored with this life. We get so excited about this life. We get so excited about what we get to do on this earth that we think about dying, we think about going to be with the Lord, and we think, oh, no, I'm not ready for that yet. Then what are you living for? What is your purpose and focus of living if it's not to go and be with the Lord? We're not trying to talk about having a death wish this morning. Don't misunderstand this. But brother and sister in Christ, what's better? Living on this earth or living with the Lord? If you're not a Christian this morning, what's better? To make the changes you need to make now or not make those changes? To be ready to meet the Lord? There's an appointment that we all have. We have no idea when that's coming. But when I look at the cross, I can look at it as death, or I can look at it as victory over death. I can look at the cross and see sin, or I can look at the cross and see victory over sin. But when I look at the cross, look in verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. When I look at the cross, I need to see victory. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, and when you read about that resurrection, when you read about receiving an incorruptible body that... When you get to heaven, they don't have hospitals in heaven. Did you know that? There's no hospitals there. There's no doctor's offices there. There might be doctors when you get there, but they're not going to be practicing any medicine in heaven. It's not happening because they're incorruptible bodies. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in a place where you don't get shots anymore? You interested in a place where you don't have to take medicine anymore? Would that be all right? Interested in a place where you don't have to be concerned about what the coffee or the chocolate's going to do to your blood pressure? Are you interested in a place where you can go and live in an incorruptible body and be with the Lord forever? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. And what does he say in verse 57? Thanks be to God. Do you feel that way? Thanks be to God who gives us this victory. Now here's the question. Where? Where does he give us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be on the winning team? There's only one place. There's only one way to be on that winning team, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you haven't been saved through Jesus Christ, you're not on the winning team. If you haven't followed what the Lord says to do, you're not on the winning team. You will not be victorious. You cannot say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory until you have been saved through Christ. In Romans chapter 8, and a similar statement that's made over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Paul talks about Christians, and he says, Christians over there, he says, we are more than conquerors. Same thing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that interesting? That 1 Corinthians 15 says, we are victorious, and Paul says in Romans 8, victorious, that's nothing. We're more than victorious. We're more than conquerors. The Greek word that's used there is a compound word, and it's got what we would use the word hyper. It's got the Greek word for hyper there at the beginning of it. So it's like we are hype, not like hyper, four-year-old boy hyper, but hyper victorious, hyper conquerors. We are super, the word super, super victorious, super conquerors. There is nothing that can stop us when we are Christians. The victory is ours if you're a child of God. But only if you're a child of God. Are you a Christian today? Do you have the guaranteed victory? Do you have the thrill of victory? Or are you facing the agony of defeat? At the end of time, which side do you want to be on? Are you in Christ today? Do you have the guaranteed victory that comes from being in Christ? The only way to be saved through Jesus Christ is to believe that He is the Son of God. That what He did on that cross in dying for us, and then especially what happened 3 days later when He was raised on the third day, Romans 1 verse 4 says, that proves Him beyond all doubt to be the Son of God. Do you believe that He died for your sins and was raised the third day? If you believe that, the Bible says that you need to look at the sin in your life. The sin that is bringing the sting of death towards you. And God says, you look at that sin and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I want to change my mind about the way I'm living. I want to turn away from sin. And I want to turn my life over to God. And I want to confess the faith that's in my heart. Do these things because, not because the church teaches you to do them, but because here's Bible verses that say, here's what the Bible says somebody needs to do. In order to become a Christian, in order to be victorious, the Bible says one needs to be baptized into Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Victory only comes through Jesus Christ. Therefore, one must be in Jesus Christ to have victory, but one can only get into Jesus Christ by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? I'm not asking you this morning, have you ever been baptized? I'm asking you, have you ever been baptized in order at that moment of immersion you might be immersed into Christ so that at that very moment the blood that Jesus shed on His victorious cross could wash away every sin that you had ever committed so that at that moment you could be raised to walk a new life. Not before that. You weren't saved before that. You were saved at that very moment. Have you ever done it for that purpose? So that not before, but that at that moment God would register your name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized so that that could happen to you? If you have, and if you are living a faithful life, you are guaranteed victory. It's interesting that this whole chapter about the resurrection ends with verse 58 saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, don't just get baptized. Don't just experience the victory in the waters of baptism. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a victory that can be yours. It's not uncertain, it's not a possibility, it's not a probability, it is guaranteed. If God be for us, there's nobody in the world that can be against us. Are you on His team? Is that victory yours? If it's not, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.